So there were three things we saw. Let's see if we can find them again. Go down to verse number 15. Verse number 15. And read with me these verses. And I'm going to read them a little bit slowly, and I want to see if you can again identify the role of the Holy Spirit as Jesus describes it. Ready? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Skip down to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. So let's see if you can identify with me. We'll do this together this morning. What are the roles that we see in those verses? You can kind of scan them again, maybe underline something. What does the Holy Spirit do? What has Jesus given us the Holy Spirit to do? To abide with us. So we said, number one, the role of the Holy Spirit is he is the very presence of God with us. That's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The disciples were there. They had the presence of God with them at that moment. And who was the presence of God? Jesus was. But Jesus says, I'm leaving, and I'm going to leave you with my very presence. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of the Lord. So then when does a person receive the Holy Spirit? At the moment of salvation. And we talked about this last week. This is about how far we got last week. We talked about when a person receives the Holy Spirit, and there's much debate and confusion about that. But Romans chapter 8 and also Galatians chapter 3 make it clear that you either have the Spirit or you don't have Jesus. You've either got him or you don't. So there's confusion based on some miraculous events that took place in the book of Acts. But as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit resides with us the moment of salvation. So it's not accurate to say I have Jesus in my heart, although I do, but I have him in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. So he is the presence of God with us. You know, a lot of the old revivalists in many traditions, not just Baptist traditions, but there was a phrase that was used, and you do hear it today. I know my dad has preached on it before, but the idea of practicing the presence of the Spirit of God. What do I mean, or what did they mean when they said practice the presence of the Spirit of God? What's that? Sorry, it's hard for me to hear because of this. We're going to turn that off later. To meditate? Well, that's not a bad way to start your day or any time in your day, to meditate on the fact that to think and to stop and pause that he is there with me. So that would be a way to practice the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what else do we mean by that when someone says practicing the presence of the Spirit? You're just chomping at the bit, Dad, so go ahead. He's like... He plugs these little sermonettes in there. Have you ever driven in a car with somebody and been talking only to realize that they're not listening to a word that you've said? Raise your hand if that's happened to you. All the time. Okay. All the time. All right. Is the presence of that person any different? No, right? The presence is a reality. Just like the fact that we're dead to sin, right? That's another reality. There are these realities of the Christian life, but the reality of what Christ has done for us, the reality of what the gospel means, it's real. It's there. But our process of sanctification as believers is simply acknowledging and recognizing and practice, and in this case, practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Jerry said is really good, because if you meditate even just for a minute on that fact, then that will lead into your daily life. So whether you're driving your little truck, by the way, you were tailgating me the other day in that delivery truck. That was me. All right? I'm like, "Jerry, what's the deal?" All right? He's right, and then I just took off. So all right, you're forgiven. That was me. You should be ashamed. Were you going to add something?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Brent's got something.
I was just going to say, for me, Brother Lawrence, when the book actually in his amazing little book, and what he taught was every part of the day, down to even the night, every minute, be not just listening, but be speaking.
Oh, right. Right. Yeah, that's a good example. The text message. Can everybody hear what he was saying? Did you hear it in the back? All right. So, Brother Lawrence wrote the book Practicing the Presence of God, and he was mentioning having read that. Now, he said it's not just like Pastor said about listening to the Spirit, but then speaking to the Spirit, speaking in return, just as if there were people with you. I remember having a conversation actually a few years ago with Frank about that. We talked about, why does the Bible say walk in the Spirit? Because walking is what takes place when? All throughout your day. So he's saying that there are days that he's done it, there's days that he doesn't do it, but to make a conscious effort to say every minute or so, to acknowledge the presence of the Lord, say, "Lord, I need your help with this. I need your grace, or to cry out in some other way, in a simple way." There are lots of different interpretations that I've heard, or applications, I should say, of the passage, you know, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians. But to me, that's always been one of the best ways of understanding that. Is one way you can look at it is don't give up on prayer. Don't stop praying. Always be a praying person. But then the other aspect is just throughout the day to pray. And just to be in communication. That's practicing the presence of the Lord. And that's why Galatians is so, and we're going to talk about bearing fruit and abiding with Christ. This whole topic of bearing fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit, for the believers, the whole abiding is just that. It's walking in the Spirit. The theme is phrased different ways throughout the Bible, but it is the key to the Christian life. I'm all scattered now, forgive me. But that's why I think it's so significant where it says in Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll what? Go ahead, say it. You won't, right? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's a guarantee. If you're walking in the Spirit, it's an impossibility. John put it another way. He that is born of God cannot sin. Right? He that is born of God cannot sin. The problem is sometimes we live the life of the person we recognize that part of us is born of God. It's a new creature, but then we yield to the old creature. So, practicing the presence of the Lord. Anybody else have anything on that? And I'm going to move along. Good and loud. I mean, really loud. Sorry. There you have it, a real live testimonial. It is. Did you ever live a day where you walked in the Spirit, and then, or even just a moment, and you stopped and you said, why am I not doing this always? Have you ever had that? Have you ever like kind of asked yourself that question? Well, it's because that's the constant temptation of life. That's the pull, the draw. I'm sure even, Smith, I'm sure even on the trail in that solitude, and I'm sure there's even temptation for your thoughts to wander then. Yeah, he just did that. So yeah, it happens. I mean, that's just life, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So the presence of the Lord, that's the function of the Holy Spirit. And does the Holy Spirit do miraculous things? Of course he does. Of course he does. Is there emotion and power and feeling? Of course there is. But you can also have emotion, power, and feeling that have nothing to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's always crucial that the actual real presence of the Spirit is linked to the responses that we have. Okay, so the Spirit is the presence of God. So secondly, look back at the verses again. We looked at verses 15 and following. Not only is the Holy Spirit the presence of God, but what else? How else? What is the other role or function of the Holy Spirit in this passage? I got one hand up, so hang on. Who's found one? Okay. Oh, you haven't heard from Mrs. Bailey yet. What have you found? Bingo. I keep saying bingo today. I don't know why. It's just a word. I'm not going to say it again. Bingo. It's like, I never played bingo in my life, and I don't even say it that often. Correct. The dog, bingo. Yeah, what's his name, oh. That wasn't funny either. So, we have the same sense of humor. Mrs. Bailey says what she found is he's the Spirit of Truth. And that's exactly right. Somebody give me the third one, and then we'll come back to the Spirit of Truth. Teach you all things. I'm going to put that under Spirit of Truth. Right. What's the other, another function? One more unrelated. Peace. Exactly. Remember we skipped down to verse number 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. So he's the Spirit of Truth, and then we'll also see him as a Spirit of Peace. So let's talk for a couple minutes about the Spirit of Truth. Look at verse number 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. We see him identified as the Spirit of Truth. Skip over now to chapter 16. Go look at chapter 16, and you may want to circle Spirit of Truth and make a note to go up to chapter 16. Bill, the balance of the universe has been upset now. Because you're sitting there, and you always sit there, but your spot's taken. You know, people get their spots, so. All right, we're in chapter 16. Chapter number 16 of John. So, the Spirit of Truth, let's see what verse I wanted to look at. Oh, look at verse number 7. Nevertheless, hang on, I want to make sure I'm not missing something. Yeah, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, go ahead, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. He is the Spirit of Truth. What do you think of when you think of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth? I've got a few things I want to show you in a couple other passages, but what comes to your mind? Conscience. Okay, I like that. Conscience. Somebody else had something when you think Spirit of Truth? Just real quick stuff. Yep.
It reminds us that there's a spirit of error.
Okay, there must be, if there's a Spirit of Truth, The converse is true. There's a spirit of error. Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Somebody else. Yep. Direction. Yeah. Do you remember at the very beginning of our verses in chapter 14 a few weeks ago, Jesus says, one of the most famous passages, Jesus saith unto him, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. He identifies himself as the truth. So, people were always coming to Jesus and asking him questions, right? I mean, question after question after question. In fact, he was answering questions so well that his opponents tried to come up with the very, very best questions they could think of. But can you imagine that no matter what question came to your mind for the disciples and the close followers of Jesus, anything they wanted to know at all, they had the answer to with them. In body, in person. And so for Jesus to leave, the question is then, well, how will we know the truth? How will we know the way? And he says, I'm going to leave you the Spirit of truth. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He's the final authority. He's the final authority. Remember, we discussed this in another setting recently, but we cannot even understand the Scriptures without the Spirit of truth. You can read your Bible cover to cover, front to back. You can read it all, but if the Spirit doesn't give life and quickening and he doesn't give understanding, then you have nothing, because he is the Spirit of truth. He's the final authority. We live in a world that is seriously lacking any understanding of authority, right? Or absolute truth. There is no such thing in the world's view. And I know these things get rattled off a lot. You know, they become trite sayings. But think about it for a moment. Truly, most people don't think about it all throughout their day. But both educated and uneducated people, for the most part, in our society today, are living in a world that has no definite answers. Right? And that's something that we have to stop and realize the gift that we have, that we have truth. That there is a definite answer for every problem, every difficulty, every struggle, every situation in life. I read I listened to the program on NPR this past week. I never listened to it, but I was the only state. I was driving from Northampton over the mountain, and you can't get any station, so I had NPR on. And they have this afternoon program called, I think, Fresh Air. And they'll interview different people, intellectual or whatnot. And I know it's very liberal, but I like to listen to it at that moment. And I like to hear the perspective that this woman was coming from. You may have heard of the comedian Sarah Silverman. Very profane comedian, but pretty popular. Her sister is a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. Really interesting, and she's part of the Reformed, the Reformed Jews, which is a very, very theologically liberal church. It's the opposite in Christianity. In Christianity, when anybody says they're Reformed, it's very, very conservative. But in Judaism, anybody's Reformed. In Judaism, when anybody's Reformed, that's very, very liberal. So she's talking about her experiences in life. Her family were secular; they were atheists. But she came to this spiritual realization at some point in her life. But here's how she described. She had many anxieties in life about death and about fears. And so here's how she described her belief system. And this is a quote. She said she found, and I jotted it down. She said she found many wonderful metaphors that helped her. And she didn't expound on that, but all I could do to read between the lines was she's referring to the Torah. She's referring to the Old Testament, all the things that are recorded as the Word of God. And how does she refer to the eternal truth and the Word of God as wonderful metaphors? And then she went on to say how if it weren't for that and the Zoloft that she takes, how much anxiety she'd have. I am not lying. Well, she sounds very intelligent. She's nice. She's a nice person. And she's found something that's worked for her. Right? Supposedly. But you don't have to take... There's a lot of things you could take to learn some wonderful metaphors. But she's... But I thought about it, and I thought, you know what, though? And for me, I grew up in a Christian context. And so just my whole life, there's been something rock solid to stand on and truth to back my life up. But to stop and realize that the whole world around us increasingly is based on metaphors. Or, so there's this pseudo-spirituality where people's lives are based, just as she said, on metaphors, on things that sound good, but do they have definitive truth and substantive meaning? They would even say, well, probably not, but it's therapeutic for me. But it doesn't change anything, except your current state of mind, perhaps. But it doesn't change your reality. So it's either that or people run to limited truth in the form of science and reason, where they can say, well, these things I can believe to be true because I can see them. But then those things don't give any answers for the larger problems and questions of life. And so that's where we live. Actually, I was talking with Charlie about this a few weeks ago. Great person to read on the topic is Francis Schaeffer, who's been dead for quite a few years now. Boy, we're giving all the Presbyterian shout-outs today, sir. But Francis Schaeffer, he talks about helping unbelievers understand what their reality really is. And the fact that sometimes what we need to do in our conversations with friends, because we have friends and family that this is what they believe. They may not be able to reason it like her. They might not say, well, you know, Uncle Joe, I've got wonderful metaphors that I'm basing my life on. But if we ask them questions and dig deeper, and he points out, force them to come to the place in their life where they despair. They say, wait, there really is no meaning to what I'm doing. There really is no end in sight. But we don't have that. We have a spirit of truth, a final authority that settles all questions, all answers, or answers all questions. Go quickly now to 1 John. John continues this theme in his epistles. Go to 1 John. Go to chapter 4 and look at verses 1 through 4. This goes to what my dad was saying a couple of minutes ago, but there are other spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. It doesn't mean experiment with them, it means test them. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So even at the time of the writing of the New Testament, there were false spirits, ideas and philosophies and beliefs. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse number 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. He says to these churches, he says, here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now look at verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And who is in us? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He says, try the spirits, test the spirits, put them to the test. So what does he give here as the identifying factor of a true spirit of God, or the true moving of God? How are we to identify them? By what? By what they say about who? About Jesus. If you remembered what we read in John 4 or 16, Jesus said that the Spirit would testify of who? Of Him. Jesus said the Spirit, the role of the Spirit is to testify, is to be a witness of Jesus Himself. So what He says here is a false spirit is someone who gets it wrong, is a spirit that gets it wrong about Jesus. Now, specifically here, He says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is what? Come in the flesh. If a spirit doesn't confess, yes, if there's a voice, if there's a belief that doesn't say Jesus came in the flesh, that spirit is not of God. How many have ever read that and thought to yourself, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like a very difficult test. Have you ever read that and thought that before? No, I have. So does that mean then that anybody who says, yes, I believe that Jesus came and He lived, I believe that Jesus came and He lived in the flesh, that everything else we say, then we automatically say, yep, they must be of God. Is that what that's saying? Well, how do you know? It sure looks to me like kind of like that's what it's saying. What? We have to test it, but then He gives you the test. He gives you the test, and He says the test is, do they confess that Jesus is come in the flesh? What? It's a litmus test. Well, sure. It seems kind of low. Okay, a first indication. Good. Well, I think a little bit of context helps this here. There was a prevailing, the whole theme of 1 John, there was a prevailing false teaching in the day that denied that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That was what the church was dealing with at the time. People were, and you see this in other passages, people were saying, no, Jesus wasn't really a man, because this is later on. John's the oldest of the apostles. People began to say, no, Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He just came in the Spirit. Remember, that's why later says, hey, there's three that bear record on the earth. The water, the blood, what's the other one? I forget. But he talks about the fact that Jesus came in the body, because that was what he was dealing with. The point of the passage here is, someone is only of the Spirit of God if they identify Jesus correctly. That's how I believe we would interpret this. A person that and you put it in context with what Jesus said in John 16. Jesus said, the Spirit is going to testify of me, of who I am. There are many cults that will say that Jesus came in the flesh, but then they get all kinds of other things wrong about who Jesus is. The point here is the person has to get it right about Jesus. That's why, for instance, you know, in this, that's why we know in various Bible-believing denominations, even if we don't see eye to eye on every issue, if a church, no matter what the name is on the sign, if a church gets it right about who Jesus is, then we're brethren. We understand that, right? We have important differences, but the ultimate test is, do they get it right about who Jesus Christ is? Because if they don't, then they're not of the Spirit. Okay? Well, if they get it right about Jesus, right, so in that sense, they don't get it right about Jesus. You have to get it right about... Right, but they don't get... But He's not the sufficient Savior. So they're attacking either the person or the work of who Jesus Christ is. So that's the point that I'm making, because Jesus is the dividing line of you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So the Spirit either points a person to be in Christ, because He's the Spirit of truth. So that's what I'm saying. Anybody else have a question on that? I want to make sure it's, you know, and we're open here, so it's not a... Exactly. So anything you rob from who Christ is, then you got it wrong. Okay? Right. So So, based on what Frank says then, let's go back. That's how we know about Jesus. So, go to, stay in 1 John, actually, and go back to chapter number 2. Chapter number 2 in 1 John. Chapter number 2, verse number 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not what? The Spirit's not in him. The truth is not in him. He's going to talk about the Spirit even more. Whoso, verse 5, whoso keepeth his word in him. Sorry, I lost my place. Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Skip down now with me toward the end of the chapter. Verse number 22. Or no, verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. Skip down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Notice the similarity to the descriptions here in 1 John to what we're going to read about in John 15. And we read about in John 14. The Holy Spirit, his abiding presence, him with us, a spirit of truth and error. But what you're seeing here is that it's linked to what has been revealed about Christ. The commandments that have been recorded, the scriptures that have been given. So the combination of the Spirit teaching us in accordance with the Scriptures, you put those two things together, you put the Scriptures with the person of the Holy Spirit, and you have truth. You have truth. A spirit without Scripture is not the Holy Spirit. And Scripture without the Holy Spirit is not understandable, it's not comprehensible without the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Did that kind of summarize it a little bit? To make sense there, because there's a lot of stuff in here. I feel like I let it get a little out of control. So look down at verse number 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So there is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that guides us into the truth of the Word of God. He is a spirit of truth. For the believer, he keeps us in the truth. It's not that, and he said right there, we don't need that a man teaches us. There's no human authority. There's no Baptist pope that can say, well, this is the Word of God, and this is truth. There's no pastor that can say, this is truth. There's no human authority. The authority is the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers as the believers gather together to make up the local church, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why a local church is so important, as a church comes together and tries the spirits. So that whether it be something that I say or my dad says or that any person that stands in the pulpit, that anyone says, the ultimate test, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Word of God, and it's the Spirit of truth that guides and keeps his church and his believers. So to the believer, he's that spirit of truth that keeps us. To the world, he's the spirit of the truth that we read about that reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So we've only got a couple of minutes left. Not even really. So any questions left unanswered on that? I hate to end it abruptly, but that's... So we see the Spirit as, yes, the presence of God in our life, and then as the Spirit of truth, guiding us and keeping us in the truth. The defining line is, what does to test the Spirit is, what does that Spirit say about who Jesus is and what Jesus did? Okay? We'll wrap up that study this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your working in our lives. We pray that this will have been a profitable time, that our hearts would be encouraged by your presence and your Spirit with us. Bless our service now to follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.